and a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge, and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Okay. And that's Philippians 1 through 24. Now, the reason we want to take note of how this passage is led into, notably verse 21 and 23, because these are the verses that I have used, and many traditionalists use, and many Bible-believing Christians use, to teach that upon death, someone's soul, someone's immortal soul or something, some part of man, the undying part of man, they say, goes to be immediately with God. When a person dies, they supposedly have some part of them that just goes to be with God immediately. And that's why they would use these passages like verse 21 and verse 23 specifically. But let's go through these verses and let's look what leads up to this. Let's look in the context, which is what every Bible student should do. We should always look at the context of what this passage is telling us and what this letter is telling us, telling the Philippians. Now in verse 3, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul is thankful upon every remembrance of these Philippians. Now that's a positive attitude. You don't find that many times too often. You find a lot of pastors just hammering their congregation and don't seem to be too thrilled with them. But look, Paul was thankful for these Philippians. He was thankful every time he even thought of them. He says, upon every remembrance. And verse 4, he says there, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He prayed for each and every one. He must have somehow remembered or written down all the Philippians that he met in his discourses with them and his talks with them. And he prayed for all of them, he says. He brought them all before the throne of God. Paul believed in prayer, and we're going to get into that here in a little bit. Paul believed in the power of prayer and the need for prayer and praying for other people. And he makes those prayer requests. He makes those prayer requests with joy. And he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now we want to take a look at that word fellowship. That word fellowship there means their partnership that they had with Paul. See, Paul, we think of Paul as a lone wolf because he was the one, the lone missionary. You know, sometimes he'd work with Apollos, sometimes he'd work with Luke, sometimes with Demas when Demas wasn't forsaking him. And Paul didn't have anybody he could depend on, and things like that. And I know there was times where Paul felt alone, struggled, and he was alone. But you know what? He still had other saints that they kept Paul in his heart. They kept Paul in their prayers. And, excuse me, I wish people wouldn't try to PM me while I'm teaching. But these people were in fellowship with Paul. That is, they were in partnership with Paul. They made a contribution to his ministry. That's what they did. They were in cooperation with him, and they were in participation with Paul. That's what this word fellowship means. And of course, being Christians, they were in Christ, like Paul. They were indwelt by the living Christ, like Paul was. And he was glad that the riches of the glory, you know, that the fact that Christ was in them. And, you know, the assurance and the hope of glory that they had was the same as what Paul had. And their lives were revealing of God's working in them. Paul makes this clear through here. And, you know, like we just read, Paul prayed and had joy in his requests, in his prayer requests for them. In his requests for their fellowship, you know, that is, their partnership, their contribution, their participation in the good news. And, you know, he prayed that with confidence. He prayed that with confidence and thankfulness for what God was doing in their hearts and lives. As we go into verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, since Paul had trust in the Lord, he was able to be confident that God would continue to work in the Philippians. And he says God is going to continue to work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, he goes on there, he says, even as it is meet, that is fitting or proper, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers, or, you know, partners. There's that word, partakers, that has the idea of that partnership or that participation, their mutual cooperation with Paul. He says, you're all partakers of my grace. We're all in this together. And he talks about their conduct. And going down there, verses 7 all the way down to verse 11, he talks about, you know, their conduct and their character and his love for them and their fruit. He goes on in verse 8 there and says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, meaning with the affection and the very heart of Christ is what he's saying there. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Paul wants saints there, and God wants saints alive today to abound in something called love. You know, true love, true respect for one another, true love. In 1 Corinthians it tells us, it's the word charity there. Love is something that edifies. It's something that's for the good of the other person. It's for building that other person up. It's for building a strong edification in their hearts and minds so they can live a joyful life in Christ. God wants happy Christians. God wants joyful Christians. God wants fruitful Christians. And when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, when the fruit of the Spirit is listed in the Bible, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And, you know, those first three, just take the first three, love, joy, peace. You know, a lot of Christians don't have those. A lot of Christians think that the fruit of the Spirit is how much are you going to church? How much are you serving? How much are you tithing? How much are you serving on the elders committee? Did you make it to the deacons meeting? Things like that. You know, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These things that fall out from the fruit of God, from the Spirit of God. These are the things that come from God. Paul says, I didn't thank you all that you've been, you know, tithing real good. That's not under our dispensation, by the way. That'll be another study when we go back to our other room. But, you know, Paul says, look, I appreciate your love, and I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, he says, in knowledge and in all judgment. He doesn't just want them just to love in ignorance. He wants them to love in knowledge, know the things of the Lord, know God's will for their lives, know what God would have them doing, have them be doing. Know what this current administration, this current dispensation is all about, and how God is operating today, what God is doing, and for that matter, what God isn't. Paul wanted them to abound in love, more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment. Why? In verse 10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. God doesn't want any ignorant Christian. God wants thoughtful, studying, Bible-believing, not willfully ignorant believers walking around, so they can be fruitful, productive, and abounding in knowledge in all judgment. The only way you can abound in love and approve the things that are excellent is to know what God's truth says, to know what His truth is for any given doctrine, for any given matter, all matters of faith and practice in this life, even day-to-day life. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where God wants us operating. Church is not where we go to worship God. Paul says in Romans 12, presenting our bodies is our reasonable service, our reasonable worship unto God. It's only reasonable that we're just surrendered to His will day by day and moment by moment, because, you know, He is the Lord. He did make us, and He knows what's best, and He knows how we need to operate, and because He is our Creator. Amen. He says He wants you to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And whose are those by? They're by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So Paul is giving this introduction here. Paul is giving this introduction to lead us to the things he's going to say. And then he says, when he gets to verse 12, he says this. Now remember, when we go from verses 12 to 14, these are verses are of great importance to understanding our verses at hand tonight, which are verses 21 and 23. Verses 12 through 14, we can't just leave those off and play butterfly theology and just float around in the Bible and land on verse 21, float around some more and land on verse 23. God wouldn't have us do that. He'd have us read the context and see what all is there. So look at verse 12. It says, but I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, and reading the context, the verses preceding and the verses following any so-called problematic verse will always help us. Now, Paul says there in verse 12, Paul wants them to know that his, you know, what he calls his bonds, you know, his imprisonment, what they did was it actually furthered the gospel. It advanced the gospel. They made his bonds and imprisonment made for a greater progress of the good news. His bonds and imprisonment, you know, helped to spread the gospel. That's what his imprisonment, that's what his bonds did. And if we go down there, it says in verse, at the end of verse 12, it says, they've rather fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13 even says this, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You know, it's likely, we don't know this for sure, but it's likely that even the soldiers who kept guard on Paul in prison there, even the soldiers of the palace guard, you know, the National Guard of Rome, the palace guard, even that staff of soldiers there, those guards were likely, very likely, influenced by hearing the truth and hearing the gospel. And because Paul says there, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all the other places. So it was very well known why Paul was, that he was in prison, and why he was there, and that he wasn't budging an inch. He was standing firm for the gospel, and the truth of the gospel, and for Christ. He says in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now that's what's going on there. Verses 14 there, they start telling us how the gospel was spread. You know, and it's happening because Paul's in prison. He's taken a stand for Christ. He's in there because he's taken the stand for the Lord. He's not backing off his message at all. And his brethren there in the Lord are waxing confident. They're growing confident because he's in there and he's standing strong. And those folks are being much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now there's a progress of the gospel going on here. But in verse 15, Paul says, look, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. This is what was going on there in the Philippi region. You know, it tells how the gospel is spread. Some with good intentions and goodwill, and some out of envy and strife. Look there where it says, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. If Paul was set for it, no matter what. Verse 18, he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. No doubt Paul was rejoicing that the gospel was being preached. Now, you and I, many times, we'll look at a so-called, preacher on TV or some minister in our neighborhood who, you know, doesn't dot all his I's and cross all his T's like we want to theologically. And we think, wow, you know, his church is huge, and look at our little room of about 10 people. Well, you know what? If the gospel is being preached by that person, whether in pretense, for goodwill or ill will, you know, we need to be rejoicing if a pure gospel is being preached. Now, that seems to be less and less nowadays, but it was happening in Philippi. People were preaching the gospel because of Paul's stance in prison. You know, some were preaching out of goodwill, and Paul calls that in truth, and others were preaching it out of bad will, out of bad intentions, out of envy and strife, and Paul calls that pretense. But the fact is, Paul's imprisonment, Paul's bonds, were encouraging people to preach the gospel, to preach Christ. And it was spreading. It was, as he says there in verse 12, it uses that word furtherance. It was furthering the gospel. And that's just something I want you to keep in your mind, that this whole issue, what's going to happen here as we're leading up to these verses, is that the gospel is being furthered. The gospel is being advanced. And it was spreading. And Paul rejoiced in that spreading of the gospel, whether it was because of right motives or wrong motives. Christ was being preached and proclaimed, and the result was the furtherance of the gospel. Now, when we get to verse 19, he says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says that he knows that this set of events going on, you know, and there's a lot going on there that we just read about in a short 18, 19 verses. A lot is going on that he's made us known about. He knows that this set of events, like his partnership with the faithful Philippians, that's part of the events. His confidence in God to work in them, that's part of what's going on. The Philippians' boldness and confidence for Christ, that's part of what's going on. His prayers for them, that's part of what's going on. Their fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ, they're being fruitful. Christ is working in them, working his life through them. That's part of what's going on there. Another part of what's going on there is the growing confidence of others to speak the word without fear. Paul's determination is another thing going on. Paul has to be determined, and it's Christ working in him. Paul says, I don't do this in my own strength. Paul says, it's in the strength of Christ, whose power works in me mightily, he says even there in other places. Paul's determination of being set for the defense of the gospel, you know, he says that down there in verse 17, if we saw that there. Paul says, look, I am set for the defense of the gospel no matter what's going on. That's another thing happening there. Paul's being set for the defense of the gospel. That's another event. Paul's belief in the Holy Spirit working in and through him as a help and encouragement. We just read that in verse 19. For I know that this, all this stuff going on, shall turn to my salvation or my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the wealth of the Spirit, the abundance of the Spirit, the help and the encouragement that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is giving Paul. That's something else going on. There's Christ working in Paul's life in this setting too. And Paul's belief in the Holy Spirit working in and through him as a help and encouragement and a comfort. And you know, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter by Jesus Christ in John. And Paul's belief in prayer, and don't miss this. Yes, Paul's belief in prayers. The prayers of the Philippians. Paul says, look, I know that this shall turn to my salvation, verse 19. We could post that one more time, Deb. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of Jesus Christ. Not just Christ working in him, but also that the power of prayer is going to make a difference. Paul believed in prayer. Paul wasn't one of these kind of theologians, folks, who just said, everything's fixed, everything's ordained, everything's fixed, God's got it all worked out, you know, right down to how many grains of salt are on your cheeseburger today. You know how many grains of salt are on your cheeseburger today? About as many as you wanted, I hope. Not too many, not too little. You know, but folks, everything is not fixed. There's human choices involved. And Paul believed in prayer. Paul believed in prayer. And his belief in the prayers of the Philippians are obvious because he said the prayers of the Philippians are going to be resulting in his salvation or his deliverance. Now, here we come into this part about, well, deliverance how? Saved from what? Delivered from what? Well, he is in prison. He's writing this from prison. So the deliverance there is deliverance either by this, either by release from prison, you know, so he could continue to preach Christ and have freedom to go about the ministry. That's one kind of deliverance, just getting out of prison. Deliverance from that, and deliverance to go about the ministry. Or, quite honestly, folks, deliverance from the affliction and, you know, the pain and the just awful suffering that he was going through. Deliverance from all that by, obviously, death. And now, we also don't want to be one of those kind of people who think, oh, no. A godly man wouldn't want to die. Godly man, you know, would never have thoughts of dying. A godly man wouldn't be depressed, you know. And I heard one saint say one time, you can only be depressed about 5 minutes if you're you know, really following God. Well, I don't see that in the Bible from godly men like Paul, like here in a prison. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, right around there, I don't have it exactly. Paul said, look, I despaired even unto death. I was ready to die. We were tired of living, and we were ready to die. That's how much despair we were in. And you read David, you read the Psalms. David wanted to die, folks. That's how he wanted his deliverance from the heartache and the pain that he felt. Just from being so depressed and so much heartache and so much anguish of what he was going through in his life. David wanted to die. Read the Psalms sometime. And don't forget Job. Job not just wanted to die. Job says, I wish I had never been born. I wish I had been stillborn. Why did I ever sit on mommy's knee? That's the despair Job went to. And remember, our big guy, our prophet in the Old Testament, Elijah. What about him? You think he wanted deliverance by death? He told God to let me die. Remember when he's running from Jezebel? Running from a woman. Running from a woman. Elijah had just had some great winning battles for the Lord, you know, that the Lord did for him. Some great things God had just done in his life. And he had just now, you know, had these great battles and won, and that the Lord had given him victory in. And then he's running from a woman right after that. And he just requested that God would just kill him, that he could just die under a juniper tree. So don't tell me great, godly, sanctified men and women would never want to have these feelings of just wanting to go ahead and die. If you're honest, you've probably had those feelings too. All saints of the Bible, I think, have had these. They all wanted to die at one point or another at these, you know, low points in life. But they only wanted to die, folks, and get this if you don't get anything else. They only wanted to die for what it would result in one day. Job said, hide me in the grave till my change come when I'm resurrected. They only wanted to die because of what one day it would result in. Not what it, death, would instantly result in. That's not what the Bible teaches. And look, in all these events that we're going on here, we've gone through these, Paul knew Christ would get the glory. And Christ would be what he called magnified in my body. That is, in his person. Paul says, look, whether it be by life or by death, Paul wanted Christ to be glorified and magnified in all things. He said so on other occasions. Deb, if you would, post Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him." Paul says, look, everything we need to do needs to be to the glory of God, so Christ can be magnified. So, here we're going through this passage. And you know, when we get down to here to verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know, Paul could make that claim, but listen to what I'm about to say, people. You know, not every Christian could make such a claim. You know, quite frankly, let's be honest here. Is every Christian's, you know, life they're living now, they continue on day to day, is every Christian's life, or unfortunately their death, are these kind of things Christ's gain? Where Paul says in the next verse there, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Namely, Christ's gain. No. Quite frankly, sadly, some Christians' lives, their lives aren't magnifying or any gain to anyone. They're not gain to Christ. And their death sometimes, you know, we've heard of so-called, you know, of instances, you know, and just out of the blue, you know, we've had people who, you know, are Christians or whatever, you know, they, I guess, or, you know, they drink a quart of whiskey, wrap their car around a tree, and they're dead. Now, is Christ magnified in their lifestyle, or is he magnified in their death either? No. Quite honestly, no. Some Christians' lives aren't magnifying or gain to anyone, and certainly not to Christ, and their death sometimes just recall a shallow or shameful example of what a Christian is to be. But when Paul says there, when he makes this claim under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote it down for us, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." With these things in mind, that Christ was to be magnified and will be magnified in Paul's body, in him as a person, he, Paul, could honestly say, "For me, Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, whose gain? Well, Paul's talking about the ministry continuing all in these preceding verses. "For me to die is Christ's gain." Christ would be the one magnified either way. Whether Paul was released and he was set free to go and preach Christ freely, or Christ would be magnified and the ministry would be gained in Paul's death, because if his imprisonment and bold stand for Christ furthered the gospel, as we saw in verse 12, then what might not Paul's death do? You know, Christians were already becoming, in verse 14, as he said, bold, and I love the old King James, waxing confident, all right? People were speaking the word without fear, unquote. And what might Paul's martyrdom do if Paul stood out to the death? You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, it's been said. You know, martyrs have always been inspiration for it. If you go to websites like persecution.com and persecution.org and you see about people being tortured and martyred for Christ, you see what kind of stand they took, and you see what kind of stand the Apostle Paul took. It should give us a boldness. It's an example. And saints that have died before us. Christians were becoming, as he said, bold. They were waxing confident. The word was spreading. Christ was being preached. They were speaking the word without fear. Paul knew, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said so. He wrote it down and told us all that either way, Christ would be magnified. It would be, quote, gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Either way. It would be gain for the cause of Christ. Christ's gain, not Paul's. Paul knew he was going to go ashes to ashes, dust to dust. He'd have some relief from his suffering. He'd be asleep in Christ. But just death in and of itself wouldn't be gain. His death, what it would result in, would be gain, because the ministry would continue. So verse 22 says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." So if Paul was to be released, let's say, that's what verse 22 is talking about, if I continue in the flesh, and Paul, if he was to be released and live, you know what he'd have? he'd have fruitful service. He'd have fruitful labor, he says there. This is the fruit of my labor, if I continue and I live on. Yet what I shall choose I want not. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. Here he says, having a desire to depart, comma, and to be with Christ, which is far better. You know, he was just human. He says, look, I'm pressed between the two. I want to live on for the ministry, but I also want to die to alleviate this suffering. I don't want to, he just doesn't say, I don't want to die so I can go be immediately in the presence of the Lord so my immortal soul can float off into the nothingness and I can be in heaven with Jesus. That's not what Paul teaches here or anywhere else. That's not what the Bible teaches. He was human. He was pressed between the choice of life or death. He was human, folks. He was a man. He was not Superman, and he was not super saint. He's honest there. He was a man who was available to God, is what he is and what he was. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And let me back up here. Where he says there, the phrase, and to be with Christ. Now, is that immediately? No. If you've been with us in the weeks past, or if you haven't, please study the things out of death. We've seen verse after verse after verse after passage, week after week. It's almost been overkill. That's why I wanted to move on, because we've seen that death is death. The whole man dies, okay? And we've been looking at that for weeks now. And let's just turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd look at when we get immortality, when we get incorruption, when we get to be imperishable. In verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, folks. It must be put on. And this mortal must put on immortality. You are not immortal. No part of you is immortal. Nobody you know is immortal except your Savior, and I hope you know Him. He's the only one that has immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is not victory when you're dead, but when you're raised, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Then can be said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our victory when we're raised. And God gets praise for that, because we'll be raised, we'll be with Him forever, then we can praise Him. The dead know not anything. You know, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, I think we've hit this verse every week, but it bears repeating. 1 Timothy 6:16, talking about the Lord, talking about, back up to verse 15, 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, it says this, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. And this is what it says about Him in verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Nobody has immortality on their own. Nobody has any immortal soul on their own. Nobody is immortal until they're raised to immortality with Christ. Now in closing here, let's go back to Philippians here. And we've seen these verses in context. When he says, and depart and to be with Christ, we know that's not immediately. Paul knew no one could go to be with Christ without resurrection happening. And look at the phrase, and to be with Christ. When he, or we for that matter, one day is raised and goes to be with Christ, what is that described as? In the very end of verse 23, it's described as something far better. Well, better than what? Better than the two choices Paul had, of living or dying. I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. One day when we're with the Lord, That's better than even carrying on ministry down here or dying to alleviate suffering. Being with Christ is far better than either choice. And that's obvious from the context. But, he says, verse 24, look at the heart of this man. Look at the heart of Paul. But to abide in the flesh, to live, is more needful for the Philippians. Wow! I just look at that and I just say, wow, what a heart for God's people. What a heart for God's ministry. You know, verse 21, to die is gain. In Paul's case, because of the furtherance of the gospel, he could make that claim. Not every Christian can. That is a gain in God's affairs. That is Christ's gain and gain for the ministry, clearly, in Paul's case. And what was going on there? Because of the productive fruit in the ministry there. Unfortunately, it's not the case in everyone. Not everybody can, quote, claim that verse. In verse 23, he did have the desire to depart. And he was very human. That's very understandable. But you know what? Verse 24 tells us he wanted to minister. He wanted to minister to the Philippians and be there to help them. So, that's the passage of Philippians 1, verses 21 and 23, taken in their context for what they mean by the context, and weighing that against all of Scripture, I think you'll see that it's very clear for us. And that's what God wants us to have, is clarity when it comes to reading the Word of God. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for your Word, which sanctifies us, which sets us apart to truth, because you said your Word is truth. We pray that you get the glory tonight. We pray that we give you the glory in everything in our lives. May there not be a single area of our lives that's not surrendered to you. Any attitude, any thought, any word, any deed, any habit, may we surrender it all to you for your glory and for our joy. And we thank you again in Jesus Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.